Look, open up to Ezekiel chapter 16. And so, yeah, the title of this talk, I think the best one, is Fulfilled. And here's this passage. It's quite an interesting passage. It's kind of, he found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. And he poured in the oil and the wine. So here's this analogy that God has formed to explain to us what our situation was. Now, remember, all of the Bible's written for us to be encouraged and to be fed, all of it, even though there are a lot of historical events and historical stories, but it's there for us to glean things from. So we read from the Old Testament, and he's referring to Israel. We know that refers to us today as a spirit-filled Israel, God's chosen people. So as we read through this, it's like a story in that it starts off explaining what it was like without the Spirit, and then him giving us the Spirit, and then explaining what it is like in life after that, and the change that happened from being without the Spirit to being with the Spirit. So here in Ezekiel chapter 16, we start in verse 3, and it says, "And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan." So in other words, like with us, you know, we were born in the world. We were born in corruptible flesh, right? "Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite," you know, people of the world. Verse 4, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Okay, it's very graphic. You know, you can imagine this. As soon as a child is born, they're just cast aside. And it says here they weren't even cleaned. Their navel was not cut. There was no one who pitied this child. And this is the analogy of us being born in the world, right? We're born under the in a world that was ruled by Satan, right? And what does he care? And that's what it's saying. Like this person that was cast aside, wasn't even salted or looked after, swaddled, nothing, just cast aside. And then it says in verse 6, "And when I, being God, passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live." You know, or when you were struggling in life, things weren't happening. It was, you're just rotten, I guess. Verse 7, "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." You know, God loved us. He looked at us and loved us, had compassion on us, and covered us with this cloak of righteousness so that our sin couldn't be seen anymore. Our sin was naked before God, but now it's covered up. You know, and we've got this beauty about us now through the Spirit. Verse, "And now we are His." You know, He's cleaned us up and given us so much, and we are now the Lord's. And then it says, verse 9, "Then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, that sin-stained blood, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain upon thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So God transformed, you know, this nation of Israel. He's transformed us now. You know, we don't literally put on all those things, but of course, in the Old Testament times, the nation of Israel, God regarded Israel as his bride, right? And today, the Spirit-filled church is God's bride. And so as a collective, as a Spirit-filled people, we are his bride. And so that's why it's referring to putting bracelets and beautiful jewels and beautiful clothes and so forth, decked out to look quite beautiful, and then having food, fine flour and honey and oil, you know, and in the eyes of the Lord, his bride is beautiful, spiritually speaking. You know, it says in the New Testament that the way to look beautiful in the eyes of the Lord and also men is for our character to shine, you know, to put on the ornaments of our heart, you know, not flash embroidery on the outside, it's the of the heart. And we all know it from experience. Those people we respect more, men and women, are those that have a character of integrity, but no matter what they look like. And so it's the same with the Lord. We let that shine. We're part of his bride, but there's great beauty through the Spirit. You know, these ornaments of the heart and of the mind, and decked out and clothed with that cloak of righteousness so that our sin is covered. You know, and it's quite a story here. It's quite graphic, but that's how graphic the transformation was with us. You know, we were cast aside. Well, we were despised in the eye of the Lord, right? We didn't have the Spirit. You know, it says in Revelation that there was Satan accusing us before God, you know, saying, oh, you know, they're naughty. They're doing all this bad stuff. You know, of course, it's figurative, you know, cast aside. But the Lord still, despite all that, had compassion on us, okay? He had compassion on us and lifted us out of that. Through the Spirit. It was because through Jesus' sacrifice and his victory over death, it allowed the Holy Spirit to be poured out so that he could lift us up. Okay? So it's an Old Testament analogy here, but today we are walking the fulfillment of this. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I'll bring them again to this land, and I'll build them and not pull them down, and I'll plant them and not pluck them up, and I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, the reason I read verse 6, of course, is a pictorial thing that he'll bring us into the promised land, and he'll build us up. You know, I was talking to someone during the week. It's so easy to bulldoze things, but it takes a lot more effort to build them up. You know, it's so easy to destroy things. You know, you see a forest, it's easy to plow it, you know, raise it, or a building. It's easy to get swing the ball and just knock it down. But there's a lot that's involved to build it up. There's a lot that's involved to grow a forest, you know, to build things up. And the Lord wants to build us, you know, build us up. From basically nothing spiritually, and to plant us, to make us solid, and not to pluck us away. But then verse 7, it says, I'll give them a heart to know me, right? So God gives a people a heart to know him. So we think, oh yeah, we made a decision to follow Christ, which we kind of did, but we made that decision because God gave us the heart to want to make that decision. So either way, flipping it around, whichever way you look at it, it's he gets the glory. So this again is a prophecy that has been fulfilled today. In our lives, he's given us a heart and a desire to know him and to know that he is the Lord. He gave that to us. We didn't create it ourselves. And I know I can look back as a child and think, well, why? Why did I have a desire to read the Bible? Why did I believe it was God's word? When even though there were other stuff around me and people saying stuff to the contrary, what? But because it came from God. It was nothing in me, nothing in anyone here. It was God that gave it to us and that we will be his people. These are great promises here. Promises, prophecies, whatever, and they're being fulfilled today. Over to chapter 31. I'm sure some of you know what I'm going to read here. It's just a brilliant, it's quoted again in the New Testament. But it's another prophecy that's been fulfilled today. Jeremiah 31, and we'll start in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Okay, a great promise here. You know, the Spirit is placed in us. And it says there, and it explains what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He puts the law in our inward parts, you know, deep in us, so that we're kind of led by the Spirit. It's always a battle, you know, between what the flesh wants and what the Spirit wants, but we've got that in us. And we've got this, Rod referred to it when he first received the Holy Spirit. He was reading the Bible and he was just picking stuff up. It was like the book was written for him. He had the Spirit now and he could understand it. And there are other people here who have testified that I've read the Bible without the Spirit and it just didn't make any sense. But with the Spirit, the penny started dropping because the law was written in our inward parts and we will know and we'll glean things. We'll get revelation from it. And also I know from experience, and Ali's testified the same thing, having the Spirit but not having the truth. And I remember, it's just bizarre. I remember, you know, just going about my life, and I used to say getting pushed into a spiritual corner, pushed into a corner in a place that I knew it was wrong. And so then I'd run away. And it was a bit of an ongoing joke that after having a night out, oh, Philip's just gone again. And the next day when we wake up, they ask, oh, where'd you go? And all I could say was I just felt like I needed to go home. And I didn't know what was going on until I came to the Revival Fellowship and I got it. The Lord put the law in my inward parts, right? And so I was grieving the Spirit. Somehow the Spirit, even though I wasn't feeding, I wasn't praying or anything, the Spirit was still in me. And it was grieving me when I was pushed into this corner. I knew it was wrong and I had to get out. It bamboozled me and it bamboozled everyone else around me, you know, because I was in situations that most people sought after and I was running away. And it's that law in my inward parts. And I really praise the Lord because he protected me from quite a few things. And it's true. We have the law in our inward parts. And what I loved about the Revival, and I still do, love about the Revival Fellowship, we've got this, we've been saved by grace. It's just awesome what we have in us. When we're praying in the Spirit, we feel the joy. There's a lot of feeling with it, which is great because we have the law in our inward parts. But we're taught to know stuff, you know, like Apollos was teaching and educating the Jews and encouraging them from knowledge. And so we've got that to back up those experiences. Over to Matthew chapter 13, and a couple of verses here, and starting verse 16. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus says here, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Pretty plainly said there, those scriptures in the Old Testament we just read are fulfilled today. So there were prophets that were saying it. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were talking about these things. You know, all they were the mouthpiece of the Lord. So the Lord said, look, go to my chosen people and say this. Go to my chosen people and say this. You know, I'm not sure if they were confused, but they knew when they were speaking. I mean, we speak, don't we? We talk and we can hear ourselves talking. So the same with them. Like, even though they might not have understood what they were saying from experience, but they could tell that it was something incredible. So there was something incredible in store for God's chosen people, but they weren't experiencing it themselves. They weren't seeing it themselves, and they weren't hearing it themselves. They didn't have the law in their inward parts. And here, Jesus is saying, blessed are we. Blessed are we because our eyes see and our ears hear. Blessed are we because of those promises that were spoken by a people that didn't really know have been fulfilled in our life, because our eyes see, our ears hear, and we understand, right? We can look around, you know, as Rod said, like amazing creation. We can look at it on the surface, but we can look differently at stuff now. We can look at it through God's eyes. We're experiencing stuff different, out of this world, you know? I remember before coming to the Revival Fellowship, I used to kind of want to throw up spiritual, ooh, spiritual. But it's all about the spirit now. It's dinkum spirit stuff that we're looking at and understanding. It's serious stuff. We can see it and we can hear it and we can understand it. And it's what the prophets of old have wanted to see and hear, and we can. And that, of course, leads straight into Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrew. And a wonderful explanation here. I won't read the whole chapter, although I wouldn't mind reading the whole chapter to get a proper perspective. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we will start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders, you know, the great people of the Old Testament time, they obtained a good report through faith. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? So yeah, we see things, but we know that it was by the movement of the Spirit, which we can't actually see with our physical eyes, created it. And the Lord spoke and created it. And so we know that by faith. And this bit about the elders through faith obtained a good report. And this chapter goes through many people of faith of the old time, elders of the old time, who had amazing faith and did incredible things. And what's amazing about, I'll pick Abraham, but there are others mentioned, he had phenomenal faith that that the Lord gave these promises to him, that the people of him will be God's chosen people. Abraham had an amazing faith in God. And then, yeah, of course, Noah, Enoch, Abel, so many others. Well, of course, Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Rahab as well, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel. Man, like we all know them. They're in the Old Testament. Many, many. Deborah, prophets that were chosen. I mean, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, King David, Solomon. They're all, it goes and explains all these, what these people went through because of faith, right? They knew that they were following God's ways and they didn't want anything to do with man's ways. And then it comes down to the end. Verse 39, and it concludes this this thing, and it says, verse 39, and these all these great people, these elders, men and women, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Okay? In the flesh, they were pillars that were highlighted by God for perpetual understanding for us to read about them. They obtained this good report through an amazing faith, and yet they received not the promise. The promise was not fulfilled in their lives. Verse 40, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay, it explains it very clearly there. These promises that were spoken by these great elders of the past were not fulfilled in their lives, but they were fulfilled in our lives. They didn't receive the promise, but we did. We received the Spirit. We received an understanding. We have the eyes that see. We have the ears that hear. We can experience these things that others wanted to look into. But what's amazing and what really throws the mind into all sorts of weird spinny action is that without us, these great people could not be made perfect. So it's like the Lord needs us, channels through us somehow, so that those people of great faith could also be made perfect. But God lives in all time. He knows everything. Lord, you've got it in hand. I don't get it, but the Bible says it. So this is how important we are. This is how important we are through the Spirit. We somehow are helping those elders of the past to be made perfect. Over to our chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. It's mind-boggling stuff. But it's true because it's written in the Bible and it's been fulfilled in our lives. Hebrews chapter 1. And it says here in verse 1, God, who at sundry times, or in the past, God who in the past had in diverse manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay? That's the avenue. That explains why these great elders of faith could not receive the promise. Yes, they were chosen to be the mouthpiece of God, but they couldn't receive the promise because the promise came through the Son. And filled with the Spirit in these last days, we are spoken, God is speaking to us through the Son. He's the mediator. He's the one that justifies us. And so if people come along and claim to be a prophet, he's a prophet of God. Well, it's not right. You know, it's not true because it's Jesus Christ himself. Yes, in the meetings, we operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit and there are prophets that speak, but they also speak on behalf of God. They're not speaking God's word. They are speaking on behalf of God and motivated through the Spirit, through their understanding of the Scriptures. So that's the type of prophets that we see today, but not someone else who comes through the door claiming to be a prophet of God and God showed them a dream and this is what you've got to do. It's not like that anymore. It was once, but not today, because things are fulfilled in our lives through Jesus' sacrifice and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 13, back to Matthew 13. And yeah, just that hymn, you know, the comforter has come. Father's promise given. That's fulfilled. Matthew chapter 13, and that's referred to in John chapter 14. We won't go there today. But Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44 says here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind or every kind of fish, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So these simple little parables about a great treasure, you know, and someone finds a great treasure and they sell everything they have for this treasure. Even this one that's hidden in a barren paddock that looks like nothing. It may even have full of salinity. You can't even grow wheat in it. But someone found a treasure there and sold everything they had for that treasure. You know, that good pearl, sold everything they had for that pearl. And that's how valuable what we have is. You know, we decided to give up our life. We sold our life, in a way, for this great treasure, for this thing that's fulfilled, this great fulfillment of prophecy from old times, this thing of great price. And we know it. We live it today. We live the fulfillment of prophecy today, and it was worth giving up our life for, as the little parables are. And we understand as well that when this dragnet goes through the world, you know, and there's a reaping, if we stay faithful and still grab hold of that understanding that what we're walking is a fulfillment of amazing prophecy, if we continue, we will be those people that are called just. Those just welcome the joy of the Lord, and the others will be cast away. So we read through this, and then Jesus asks his disciples if they understand what he's prattling on about. And they say, yeah, we get it. We understand. It makes all complete sense. But then I wanted to read 52 because it's an interesting thing that Jesus says. He's kind of, he says these parables, and then he has this little conclusion in verse 52. And he says, look, a scribe, you know, it's referring to anyone who's knowledgeable on the scriptures, knowledgeable of the word of God. And we are scribes. We're encouraged to read the Bible in our own time. We're encouraged to do that so that we become scribes. We've got the spirit. We can understand things. You know, we're trying the scriptures, proving them, whether they're right or wrong, you know, that sort of thing. We're questioning. We are scribes, learned people of the Bible. And those people are like a householder that brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Okay? New things, the New Testament, things, also new things that are today. That's why we have testimony. Today, things that are happening in people's lives today. Miracles that are happening in people's lives today. Today, where people are getting answers to prayer. Today, that's new, that's fresh. You know, it's happening. And we go about and we talk about the kingdom of God to others and they respond, get baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. That's today. That's something that's new. But it's also very important to latch hold of the things that are old, the things that are in the scriptures, right from page one, from Genesis chapter one, and plow through it. Plow through it patiently. So you know these things of old, these core things that can never move. You know, it says these like an ancient landmark. Don't move the ancient landmark. Leave it there. There's a reason it's there. So leave it there. That's something old, ancient. I mean, you can't get much older than ancient. So that's an old thing. So we draw upon things that are old and to understand about the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here is the kingdom of God. New things and old. And we get a great understanding of what it's like to be a part of the kingdom of God, and what's interesting, to have the kingdom of God in us. And that's the other thing that's funny about the kingdom of God. There's these many different aspects. I mean, God's God. He knows everything. He's a spirit. But us, with our carnal mind, is very restricted. Like, I was just thinking, you know, Jesus, he's a servant, he's a king, he's a lord, he's a priest, he's a lamb. You know, he's all these things. You know, we are the children of the living God. But collectively, we make the bride of God. You know, it's just this crazy thing, but we get to understand that and we know that because we're drawing on things that are old and things that are new. And we realize what an amazing fulfillment of prophecy it is in our life. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will start in verse 1, something we all have to be reminded of because we live in the flesh. The flesh condemns us. You know, it's not the Spirit that condemns us. The Spirit set us free. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." Because if you walk after the flesh, you're walking in condemnation. But we walk after the Spirit. And this is a promise that God has for us. It's fulfilled in our life. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So it's funny, where there is no condemnation for us in the Spirit because God condemns sin. Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, there it is, in a nutshell. If you're wondering when the word fulfilled was going to come up in this talk, there it is. The righteousness of the law, the intent of the law, the intent of it, even though it was the writings of ordinances, and yes, it was a schoolmaster to prepare people an understanding. But that righteousness has been fulfilled in us so that now we are righteous before God because we walk after the Spirit. He's condemned sin that we may not be under condemnation because that righteousness is being right before God. That's been fulfilled in us. A great fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, a couple of Psalms to finish on. 106, Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we'll start in verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord?" Excuse me. "Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." Okay, we praise the Lord, we give thanks to God because his mercy endures forever. You know, wonderful acts that he does in our life. He's fulfilled so much wonderful things in our lives today. And then there's this prayer of, I was going to say David, but I don't actually know if it is David. It may be. It says here, "that, as a result of that I may see the good of thy chosen." That we now have different eyes. We can see the Spirit in other people. Other Spirit-filled Christians that are walking in Spirit and in truth. And we also can miraculously ignore the failings of the flesh. Those things that I spoke about last week. And so as a result of wonderful things fulfilled in our life, there's this great prayer that David says here. I'll read it again, verse 5. "That I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thy inheritance." So the assembly that we have, that we may have great joy, that we may see the good of God's chosen, we'll rejoice in the gladness of his chosen people. We are God's spiritual nation now, and we'll have glory in his inheritance. You know, we'll look at his inheritance, these faithful people, that regardless of what's going on, they still come to meetings, you know, still praying and reading. They're still doing this, knowing that great things are fulfilled in their life. Yeah, there's great glory in that, a glory crown to wear, you know, that we may see that through spiritual eyes. Last scripture, Psalm 25. So yes, this is definitely a Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 25 and verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. In thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake. O Lord, sorry, for goodness' sake, Lord. verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Okay, we can read on, but I wanted to stop there because his name's sake is his reputation. That's what it means when the Bible refers to Jesus' name, God's name. It's his reputation. It's what he stands for. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah other ones. Shalom. You know, all these are his name. It's what he stands for. And so it says here, David's saying, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. You know, for it is great. My iniquity was great. You know, I was cast aside. I was covered in the sin, the wretched sin, you know, and I was putrid in the eyes of the Lord. But you called me and you washed me and you built me up and planted me so that I'm solid. For thy name's sake, pardon. You said, you are the God of forgiveness. You are the God of mercy. You are the God of judgment. That is your name. So pardon mine iniquity. For not only was my iniquity great, but your name is great, more powerful than any of my iniquity. And that's why I'm not condemned. So for your name's sake, Lord, pardon me, because such great things have been fulfilled in my life today. Okay, thank you.